Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God again, to worship Him and to be reminded. Good to see Sister Alma here again. I know the circumstances that brought her here, but it's good to see our fellow church members also. Appreciated the devotional this morning, Brother Zachary, talking about the wisdom, getting wisdom. Just not long ago, someone said that in regards to, I guess, knowing how my dad is at this point in time, he made the remark that he is also older, of course, but he made the remark that his desire is to age gracefully. Well, I know this man fairly well, but someone told me if you want to age gracefully, you need to start when you are young. And I think that is what Proverbs was telling us. As young sons, young people, to get the wisdom, God's wisdom from above, and then we can age gracefully. You can't just all of a sudden become wise. You can't just all of a sudden become kind. It's a process that we go through, seems like. We need to grow into it. And the younger we start to do those things, to develop those qualities, the more they're going to be there when we get older. Whether we have dementia or Alzheimer's or whatever, that still changes the personality some. But anyway, yes, today is Father's Day. There's probably many people that find this day might be a bit difficult. For that one thing, because their dad is no longer with them or us, or the dad has dropped the ball along the way somehow. The U.S. Census Bureau has stated that we have become a fatherless nation. More than one in four children in America live in a home without their biological father. But a lot of us have been blessed with tremendous models of fatherhood and of what it was meant to be, a reflection of our relationship with our Father in heaven. But there are others who have been ignored, neglected, abused, abandoned. And for those, Father's Day is anything but happy. I sincerely hope that those that are in such a situation will allow our Heavenly Father to fill that void in your life, that you may experience the truth of Psalm chapter 68, verse 5. He says, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. A father to the fatherless. That is our Heavenly Father. So fathers, I would like to draw your attention to a verse that is only 22 words long. And as we go through it, we'll see that dads who are intentional make the greatest difference. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe we'll just go ahead and read the first 9 verses there. says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those, to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." All right, coming back to verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I think it might be helpful to know the cultural setting where this scripture was written. Rome had a law called patria potestas, which meant the father's power. And by law, his children and his wife were regarded as his, the patriarch's, personal property. He owned them. And he could do with them whatever he wished. A displeased dad could disown his children. He could sell them into slavery, or he could even kill them with no consequences. When a child was born, the newborn was placed between the father's feet. If the father picked up the baby, the child would stay in the home. If the father turned and walked away, the child was either left to die or sold into slavery. That was their law. They could do that. You know, things are not that much better today. Are you aware that more than 58 million babies have been aborted since the 1973 abortion was legalized? Now we know that it was also been knocked down now. But because of that. But in this verse, notice how the verse begins, "And ye fathers." Paul has laid out the biblical roles of husbands and wives in chapter 5. And the first verses here in chapter 6, he spells out the importance of children obeying their parents and honoring. And now he moves on to fathers. And the word "you" or "ye" is emphatic, as if he's calling out dads in order to get their attention. "And ye fathers," pay attention, I think is what he's saying. And Paul is just addressing dads here because he knows that we especially need to hear this. In essence, we are challenged to see the word "fathers" as a verb, not just a noun. It's biologically easy to become a father, but biblically challenging to actually father our children. In this passage, we're given a caution and some commands. And I should mention that some of this message comes from an outline on the subject of fathers by a man named Alan Carr. But we're going to discover that dads who are intentional make the greatest impact. So on the caution that we have in this verse, he says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." Another version says, "Do not exasperate your children." He starts with this command because he knows that fathers who are fallen creatures are prone to abuse their authority in the home. Does that happen? The Greek word translated provoke means to rouse, to anger, to enrage, irritate, or embitter. The present tense of the verb indicates that we are to stop doing something that is common and continuous. The warning is calling us dads to avoid anything that would eventually break the spirit of our children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 expands on this caution. There he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." When we exasperate our children, they can become bitter. Also remember that earlier in this same chapter, our children are commanded by God to honor us. So when we provoke them to wrath, we are causing them to break the fifth commandment. In such cases, we are guilty before God for disobeying Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and also doubly guilty of causing our children to stumble. We are the cause of that. So I think maybe we'll go over several common ways that fathers can exasperate their children. Number one, overprotection. Laban, an Old Testament dad, was an overprotective and domineering parent. He dealt dishonestly with Jacob in order to get him to marry Leah. But ironically, despite Laban's overprotective interfering, the daughter's assessment of was that their father did not really care about them. Listen to what they say about their dad here in Genesis chapter 31, verse 15. They say, "Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money." Overprotection is not a good thing. Number two, overindulgence. The flip side of overprotection is overindulgence. Excessively indulgent parents are as likely to provoke them to anger as those who stifle them. Studies show that children given too much freedom begin to feel insecure and unloved. Isn't that ironic? All our life, our flesh is to, we want more freedom, we want this, we want that, but deep down, all of us want some kind of security, some kind of guideline, some kind of fence to hold us in, even though we're not willing to admit it. Because our society has fostered increasingly permissive attitudes toward children, we are now reaping the harvest of a whole generation of angry young people who end up resenting their parents. Dads, don't give your children everything they want. Related to this, guard against commitments also that take your children away from gathering with God's people. You don't want them to grow up thinking that sports or other activities are more important than the church and its activities. Number three, favoritism. Another way to exasperate children is by showing favoritism. We know that Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, while Rebekah preferred Jacob. And as a result, the family fractured and the two brothers became bitter rivals. We know that was all in God's plan, but that's what happened. Number four, unrealistic goals. We can provoke our children to wrath by constantly pushing perfection. Oh, we love when everything is perfect. And we love when our children act perfectly when others are around. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 11, shows us Paul's fatherly concern for the church. He says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Do we do that for our children? While it is true that we are called to exhort and charge our children, we are also to encourage them on their whatever they are doing. They need encouragement. Number five, discouragement. Let's cut out the criticism, the sarcasm, and look for ways to celebrate and affirm. Let's give our approval spontaneously so that our children don't have to earn it or look for it elsewhere. Let's catch our children doing something right instead of lashing out at them for everything they do wrong. And there is a simple rule of thumb. For every time you have to correct, equalize it with a word of encouragement. Always follow through with encouragement. And number six, neglect. Another way to exasperate our children is to neglect them. When we fail to show affection or act indifferently toward our children, we can cause them to burn with anger. Dad doesn't care about me anyway. We can neglect them by never being home. Or we can do so by being home, yet being absent from their lives. Number seven, excessive discipline. Too much punishment is another way to provoke a child to anger. Don't ride your children constantly. The father who throws his weight around, whether physically or verbally, can be devastating to a child's spirit. And number eight, hypocrisy. One way to provoke your child to anger is by not being a man of integrity. Godly men are called to have integrity, to be true to their word. Children probably have a hypocrisy meter built in. They can tell when we're faking our faith. They can tell when we're not being genuine. Let's be genuine. And number nine, anger. If you don't want angry offspring, then make sure you are not an angry man. And that goes for all of us. John Piper says, fathers cause their children's souls to shrivel into small, hard, angry shells, mainly by being like themselves. Wow. So, brethren, do you need to repent of an angry, bitter spirit? Do it now so you don't provoke your children to anger. That's the caution. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Now let's look at the four commands from the second half of this verse. Bring them up in the nurture or training and admonition to the Lord. The word but shows a contrast between what we should not do and what we are to do. Did you hear about, or maybe you heard, I don't know, about the father in Georgia who jumped into a moving SUV to save his son during a carjacking approximately 8 years ago? The dad was, it shows a dad just intentionally sacrificing for his son. The man was getting ready to pump gas at a gas station. And when a teen just jumped into the driver's seat and took off. And the son, this man's son, was in the back seat. I'm not sure how old the son was. The dad grabbed onto the side of the SUV as the driver pulled out of the station, beating on the window and hanging on for about a quarter of a mile. He fell off and broke his arm, but his actions were enough to distract the driver, or the carjacker, allowing his son a chance to jump out unhurt. The son said, "It's cool and brave for my dad to jump on a car and get his arm broke for me." He thought that was cool. This dad was not a passive parent. He said, "I was beating on the window, just holding on. The thought never crossed my mind to just let him go." Here then are four ways to not let go. Number one, enrich. The first thing dads are called to do is to bring them up. Bring them up. And incidentally, this is the same phrase that is used in chapter 5, verse 29, when referring to the husband's role of nourishing and cherishing his wife. We notice that we are to bring them up. We are to bring our children up because they are not going to get there by themselves. In fact, Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So we need to bring them up. So dads, how are you doing on this? Are you providing a nurturing atmosphere in your home in which your children can grow up to love and serve Christ? Are you setting that? And I do want to make this disclaimer, should have made it first, that this is not that I am speaking from, I have got it all together, this is the way it should be. This is how I believe God's word tells us. Our home was not perfect by any shot, that's for sure. But by God's grace, we can all teach and train our children and raise them up to the glory of God. Number two, educate. Notice the next expectation to in the nurture or training. This also carries with it the idea of a rebuke or a warning. And I like a little bit how the New Living Translation states on Proverbs 13, verse 24. He says, "Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them." You may hesitate to discipline because you think it's unkind. Actually, when you don't discipline, you are not loving your children. Children need to be disciplined by their dads. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 speaks of God's loving discipline in our lives by showing how beneficial it is. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto who? It's unto them which are exercised thereby." If we allow that, depending on how it is administered, especially in the home, how punishment is administered, it can definitely bring the child around. And depending how it is done, if it is done in anger and other things, it can turn again, it can provoke the child to anger. And also I believe that it is important to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. There is a difference. The purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty, focusing on the past. Discipline, the purpose of discipline is to promote growth by looking to the future. At the core of discipline is discipleship. And I believe if we as fathers would apply more discipline, there would be less need for punishment. There is joy in correction, even though it hurts. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Again, looking beyond, knowing that this is what needs to happen so that I can become better. Proverbs 3, verse 11 tells us to not despise the chastening of the Lord. So dads, do you need to step up in discipline? And number three, exhort. We must enrich and educate, and we must also exhort. The word admonition has been equated to catechize, which means to instruct systematically. It has to be more than just tossing information out to our children. It's got to be more than that. I think that is then again the difference between knowledge and wisdom. We can admonish only after we are living it out in our own lives. As in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Take heed to yourself. Make sure you are where God wants you to be. You are living the life. You are living a good example. So let's make sure that we are enriching, educating, and exhorting. And then number four, evangelize. Notice that all of this is to be of the Lord, the admonition of the Lord. Lord is an extremely exalted title in the New Testament. To say that Jesus is Lord means that he is the rightful king of the universe, and he is a ruler over the entire world. He is a commander of the armies of heaven. He is triumphant over sin and death and pain and Satan and hell. And he will one day establish his kingdom in righteousness. The Lord. So bring them up to know the path of sin is a dead end street. And the only way to be saved and satisfied is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And bring them up to see everything in relation to the victory of God. Do whatever it takes to make all of life God-saturated for your children. God is in everything. We do all to the glory of God. and bring them up to find their place in the triumphant cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, are we bringing our children up to feel and to know the need of the church, the value of the church? What are we teaching our children by how our example on how we are involved in Calvary Christian Fellowship, the activities, the church? What are we showing our children? Is it something that we, it's something to do, something that we do, something we have to do? Or are we wholeheartedly sold out for the church? It's a challenge for each one of us. We have our own pursuits, our own things that we'd like to do. But what are we teaching our children? Dad, you are the point man in your home. You are the coach of your team. You are the captain, and your barracks is boot camp for training young soldiers for the greatest combat ever. Your residence is a launching pad for missiles of missionary zeal aimed at unreachable peoples of the world. Is that what your home is? Or did you realize that is what your home is? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We had some of this in the devotional the other morning. Maybe it was just yesterday morning. Gives us some good instruction here. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. If we do that, everything else will fall into place. That is the foundation that we need to be building our homes on, raising our children, raising our families. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. How important is the word of God to teach that diligently to our children? If we don't know what diligent is, that's your homework. Go look up diligent and see what diligent really means. That is what we are, the effort that we are supposed to put in, required to put in to teach our children. Our goal is not merely to get our children to outwardly conform to a list of rules. Our mandate is to develop children who seek to glorify God with their lives. It's not enough to teach them to do things. Our job is to teach our children to live on a mission by gathering, growing, giving, and going. The very last verse of the Old Testament in Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet there, I think, looks ahead to the ministry of John the Baptist and writes this: he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Is that what's happening right now? Is that why the condition of the world is where it is? Because the fathers have not turned the hearts of the children. Dads, if your heart is not really into fathering, you sense that your children don't have much to do with you, then make this verse your personal prayer. Ask God to turn your heart to your children and ask Him to turn their hearts to you. But there's something even more crucial or critical in order for to be a father who leads his children well. You must be a father who has placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be a good dad, you must be a growing disciple. There is no way to father in your own strength. And the only way to fulfill the family responsibilities found in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 is to obey by obeying the commandment of chapter 5 verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. We need to have the Spirit within us. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that can only happen if we are filled with the Spirit. And then going on down there in verse 11, he says we are called to put on the whole armor of God. There's even more that needs to be done because we are in a spiritual battle. Satan is at war with your family, and he will do all he can to take you down and your family with you. Keeping Christ in the center is the only way. And also, lest you leave today feeling discouraged by your own failures, let me remind you of three things. There are no perfect fathers except our Heavenly Father. And you will be a better dad if you fully surrender to Christ and allow Him to work through you. And you do not do Father alone. Reed Lessing tells a story of a Native American ritual for training young braves. He says, on the night of the boy's 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had not been away from the security of his family and the tribe. He had just grown up with the tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken miles away. When he lifted off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered if a storm was coming in. Pretty scary. After what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, the outline of a path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he saw the figure of a man standing just a few feet away. Armed with a bow and arrow, it was the boy's father. Who had been standing there all night long. So dads, you are not alone. Your Heavenly Father
is standing right beside you.
Urging you on, cautioning you not to provoke your children, but also encouraging you to enrich, educate, exhort, and evangelize. You and I have the privilege of standing guard over our children. And you can do it. Because dads who are intentional make the most difference. Have the greatest impact. Let us kneel to pray.